The Lord has given to us a kind of puzzling capacity, which we call the conscience. Sometimes it's difficult for us to think about our consciences and just what the conscience is and does. It's a little difficult for us to really pin down sometimes, but it is something that God has given to us so that we might be encouraged to know Him and to draw near to Him and to do what pleases Him. Those who follow their conscience, when it is a conscience that is properly trained, are often blessed by doing what they have done in following their consciences. If, however, we ignore the conscience that God has given to us, the benefit that we get from that conscience is weakened, and it becomes more and more difficult to follow that conscience and to do what is right. But the conscience is something that is very useful in our relationship to the Lord. And the Apostle Paul recognized that. And so a few times in his ministry, he made reference to his conscience and how he sought to have a clear conscience. Now, for our visitors, what we have been doing is we have a verse of the month. And we introduce that at the end of one month for the month that is before us. And so here we are on the last day of May. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 24, verse 16 for our verse of the month. One that we want to memorize and have burned into our minds so that it might be of help to us. And this one deals with the conscience. And what Paul says concerning his conscience is this. In chapter 24, verse 16, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." Now, let's go back and take a look at the context in which he says that, because it's one of the times where he defends himself before his accusers. And in that In this chapter of Acts chapter 10, there is a lawyer, Tertullus, who stands up and tries to butter up the king, or the governor rather, and by the things that he says. And then the opportunity is given to Paul to speak. And his speech begins then in verse 10. And we'll read that what Paul has to say through verse 22, beginning with verse 10. "When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, 'I know that for a number of years you have been judge over this nation. So I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin unless it was for this one thing that I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today." We'll end our reading at that point, as that was a speech that Paul gave before Felix, and so we ask that God would bless to us the reading of his word. But let's recite that verse ourselves together, verse 16. Again, Acts 24, verse 16, all together. "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." Acts 24, 16. We each have a conscience, don't we? And you know what your conscience does for you. Sometimes it does something that you don't like. It accuses you as if you have done something wrong. And it may be correct in accusing you. Other times, though, it encourages us because we have done what is right. Now, a good conscience is not the only kind of conscience that is mentioned in the Bible. Another kind of conscience that is mentioned is a seared conscience. The Apostle Paul talks in one of his letters to Timothy about people who have a conscience that is seared as if with a hot iron. Now, what happens when you sear something? You burn it. And it takes away the sensitivity. You burn a part of your hand and it hurts. But it loses some of the sensitivity as the nerve endings are destroyed. Here are people that the Apostle Paul talks about as having their consciences seared as with a hot iron. And what that enables them to do is to go ahead and commit sin as if there was nothing wrong with it. Or they might have some sense of guilt in their own hearts and minds, but they suppress it. They put it out. They are blinded by darkness. Now, some of you know of our camp at White Lake. Others should know that our church, not just this congregation, but other churches together, have a camp up in New York State called White Lake Covenanter Camp. And we don't have people there year-round. And every once in a while, when we come back to look at the camp, we'll find that something valuable has been stolen. And we wonder, how can people do that? Don't their consciences accuse them? Well, in their situation, what we have to say is that their consciences have been so seared, so desensitized, that they are no longer sensing guilt because of the sin that they have chosen to commit. Their stealing does not bother them. They are blinded by darkness, and so they do not do what is right. But the Apostle Paul was one who wanted to have a clear conscience, one that would not be accusing him of any wrongdoing. And so he says, "I always strive to keep my conscience clear, not just before God, but before men." And indeed, he has to have a clear conscience before mankind if he's going to have a clear conscience before God. How can you do that? Well, we'll get into that a little more later, but a conscience is something that can be trained. It can be trained in either direction. It can be trained to do what is right, or it can be trained to do what is wrong. And of course, we need to have ours trained to do what is right. And how do you do that? What is given to us that we might train our consciences to do what is right? But the Word of God. God Himself is the one who tells us what we are to do, what we are to believe. As we say in the Catechism, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And when we understand those things from the Word of God, that's something that will shape our consciences so that we will be accused when we do what is wrong. We need to consider what God has to say about every issue in life. And to do that, we need to study the Word of God, to meditate on it, to read it, to memorize it, to keep it with us. And this is not something we do once a week or even just once a day, but it's something that should be with us throughout the day so that we have our consciences trained to do what is right and not to be charged with guilt. You see, Christ is everything for the believer. For those who love Him, everything is about Him. It's not about me, it's about Him. Worship is for Him. That's why we're here. You are not the audience. I am not the audience. God is the audience. We do things for His glory. Life is to be lived for His glory. At the Banner of Truth conference that I attended this past week, one of the men, a British man, told of a fellow of another minister who was well respected, and it's a good thing he was well respected to be able to get away with this that he did. But he referred to him as an angular Anglican, and this somebody came to him. A young fellow came to him complaining about the church. He was complaining that, well, you know, the church just doesn't do anything for me. The sermons don't really move me the way I want to be. I should be moved. And we don't have enough fellowship in the church. And nobody has invited me over for a meal ever. And as the story goes, this angular Anglican said to him, "Well, it's not about you, stupid." You see, it is the worship of God that we are here for. And we are stupid if we think it's about us. It's for the glory of God that we gather to worship. It is for the praise of His name. It's not for our entertainment and our pleasure, but it is for His glory. And so we are to have our consciences shaped by the Word of God to do things for Him and for His glory. Well, what is our motivation for having a clear conscience? Did you see what that is in the passage that we read? It's just before the verse that we're looking at for this month. He says, "I have the same hope in God as these men that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." So, that word "so," that little word is just like the word "therefore." In other words, it's because of this that I do that. Or because of that that I do this. And so, what is it that he does that motivates him to have a clear conscience? But the resurrection of the dead. Now, he mentions here that there will be the resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And the implication is something that we know about, and that's the day of judgment. That as we are raised from the dead, there will be this day of judgment. And that's described for us in Matthew 24 or 25 as He puts the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. He puts the righteous on his right and says, enter into the joy of your Father. But on those on his left who have not honored him, he says, depart from me, you who were unfaithful. There is a resurrection of all people. And we need to recognize then that that implies judgment. But as we are in Christ, so that we keep a clear conscience before him, doing what pleases him, we are then able to come to that day of judgment with comfort, knowing the grace of God to us. Now, if you are called into a courtroom and your case is brought up and you're not sure how the judge is going to decide, you're going to be nervous about that. But in our situation here, when we come to the day of judgment, we already know what the judge is going to say. And how he says we are acquitted because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you indeed trust in him. And so we have comfort in the judgment, in the day of judgment, because of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. We love him. We fear him, we honor him, and so we rejoice in him. The resurrection ought to motivate us, each of us, to draw near to God. To seek first his kingdom and righteousness in everything. It ought to motivate us to keep a clear conscience before God. How then do we do that? How then do we seek to keep a clear conscience before God? Well, the first thing, of course, is by our own obedience. By our own delight in the law of God. Oh, what a joy the law of God ought to be for us as we read it, as we study it, and see it becoming a part of our lives. Now, in order to obey the law of God, of course, that means denying ourselves, humbling ourselves before God. Many times we have heard that statement by Jesus, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And we tend to take those words, I think, out of their context. But Jesus said that immediately after he told about his own death and resurrection. That he was going to be going to the cross. And Peter objected to that. But no, that was the way that he was to go. That's the kind of kingship that he was to have. And what he was saying then to his disciples after that is that for them and for us, this is also the kind of life that we are to live. We are to be those who have our lives lived for him, who take up our crosses daily in order to follow him. That is, we follow him into death in order that we might have eternal life. So obedience, as we continue to obey the law of God, our consciences should not bother us. But we know that we're sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even after we have been redeemed, we find ourselves continuing to go astray and to sin. And yet there's a way to clear the conscience, isn't there? And that's by repentance. By turning away from that sin, by confessing it and turning away from it. One of the beautiful things about repentance is that it clears the ledger. It erases everything. So that we stand before God as those who are righteous. But sometimes it's hard for us to come before God and to confess our sin, isn't it? In the case of David, when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, it appears to be about a year before he comes to God confessing his sin and really dealing with it. But as we come to recognize our sin, we ought to keep current with God, to confess that sin, to get rid of it. Why should we have it on our conscience bothering us all those days and weeks and months and even years? In fact, there are many people who have done things years ago and they've been unwilling to make things right. By repentance, we clear the ledger of every offense, or rather, Christ clears it for us. And how much better to do that immediately, as soon as we know that there is something, some way in which we have offended God or someone of our colleagues. But then there's another thing that we need to do in order to keep a clear conscience before God. Sometimes we don't recognize the fullness of Jesus' forgiveness of our sin. And we keep dredging up old sins. And it's something that Satan wants us to do so that we continue to accuse ourselves. And we become less than what we should be. So then, by the conviction of the completeness of forgiveness, we have a clear conscience before God. You see, it's one thing to confess our sins, knowing the promise of God, but it's another thing to really hold on to that promise and to make it a part of our lives. The forgiveness of God is complete. It is forever complete. We don't have to keep coming back to Him every day and confessing the same sin that we committed 50 years ago. But rather, we come saying, Christ forgave that. It's off the ledger. It does not accuse me any longer. I have a clear conscience before God. The problem with that is that it doesn't always work that way with people. You can confess your sin before God and He wipes it out. But sometimes people just refuse to forgive. And they keep dredging up that same issue. You remember when you did that evil thing to me? And they continue to accuse you, even though you have confessed it to them and said, I'm sorry. Maybe it even was something that required some kind of restitution. And you made that restitution. And yet, the person may continue to bring it up against you. You cannot allow that accusation to gain any foothold in your mind. Remembering that God has forgiven you, and His forgiveness is the forgiveness that is eternal. Whether this person will forgive or not, the one who accuses you, he will have to deal with that before God Himself. Keep a clear conscience then, also before enemies and opponents. We can see how we need to keep a clear conscience with each other, to confess our sins to each other, asking for forgiveness. But there are those who will deal harshly with us who do not love the Lord, those who act as our enemies or at least as opponents of some sort. And often our desire is to respond in kind. We kind of wish that there were a Christian way to flip people off. But that's a contradiction in and of itself. We can't do that. We do not respond then to accusations in kind as they have dealt with us, but we remember that we leave vindication, we leave vengeance to God. And certainly He will be able to do far more than we can do in His vengeance against the wicked. Keep a clear conscience even before your enemies, so that they will not have any way to accuse you. Now, they will come up with ways to accuse you. If they want to, they will find some way to do it, whether it's true or not. And very often, lies are told about others. We know that. We see that in politics. We see it in the church even. But we leave it with God, as we acknowledge that He has the day of judgment. And so that's again our motivation, the resurrection, because it is to everlasting life for those who love Him, but to eternal condemnation to those who oppose Him. How is your conscience today? Is it clear? Is it one that you are shaping by the Word of God? I trust that as you study the Word of God, you will have your conscience shaped more and more to conform to the image of Christ. But if your conscience is not clear, then clear it. Do what you can to clear it. Repent. Turn to do what's right. Confess what you have done that is wrong. Seek to provide restitution if that's necessary. And clear it also by accepting what Christ has done, the forgiveness that He has given. Because He is the one who must accuse us if we're going to be accused eternally. But He doesn't do that for those who love Him. Let your conscience then be shaped by the Word of God. In fact, be active in shaping it by the Word of God. And let the resurrection then motivate you to have a clear conscience before God and your neighbor.